Amen. Thank you, Peyton. Great job. Lots of announcements. Man, lots of stuff to do. Welcome. We are glad you're here. I can't think of a better place for you to be than right here on a Tuesday night. Not only do we get to dive into God's Word and find out just the depth of the treasure that God has for us in it, we get to do this together, meet new friends, maybe like Peyton's right, maybe husband, wife someday. Who knows, right? But maybe you are here for the first time. And to you, welcome. We are so glad that you are here tonight. But here's why I want to clarify something of why we're here. And maybe I want to do it through the lens of why we're not here. Okay, about 10 years ago, we started this ministry. And one of the things that we did not want to do was start a Christian country club. We did not want to just create a space for Christians to come together and just feel good about themselves. We wanted to build a ministry where we could actually be known by one another, that we could grow and become like Christ and then take Jesus into this city where we work and where we live, and so that we would actually grow God's kingdom on Tuesday nights. And so that's why we're here. And when I think about maybe you're like, why are we singing worship songs? Why are we doing all these things that we do? Maybe that's you tonight. Let me explain to you very simply through a couple verses in Titus chapter 3, why we do this. Paul writes in Titus 3, once we were foolish and disobedient, meaning we were in rebellion to God, our Creator. We were misled and became slaves. We became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Paul's like, this is who we were. Before we were Christians, we were enslaved to things. We hated one another. And I don't know, but you look around this world. This is what we see, a world that is enslaved, that hates one another. And so Paul says this amazing word that Trayvon talked about last week. It's the word but. In verse 4, it says, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You see, we don't come together to celebrate, to worship God because he has given us a list of to-dos to force us to make him feel better about his godness and our smallness. That's not why we worship. We worship because the kindness and love of God has been revealed to us in his son, Jesus Christ. That our faith, our Christianity is about God's kindness and love towards us. Not his manipulation, not his control, not his micromanaging, but his kindness and his love towards you. And so we sing, we worship. Guys, we worship sports teams and they do nothing for you. Like they just pretty much let us down all the time. They take our money. They take our weekends. That's not why we come. We come because God has shown his kindness and love because he has saved us. And it's not because of anything righteous we have done, Paul says, but because of his mercy. And through his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago in Ephesians. We have new life in Christ. And so let's never forget that on Tuesday nights, we don't come here because we're creating a Christian country club just to fill up our social calendars. We come here to acknowledge and worship God, who has shown us his kindness through his son, given us new life in the Holy Spirit, so that we can now live out God's kingdom purposes for our life. That we would be lighthouses of hope in a dark city. That's why we come here. So that's my sermon before the sermon. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. God, thanks for bringing us here. Thank you for just the people that are watching, the people that are here in this room. God, I do not believe in coincidences. I believe in your providence and sovereignty. Because your word teaches that you are over all things, in all things, and you work all things out for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. So Lord, we come together tonight Whether we are believers or non-believers, I believe we are here because you want us here. And there's something we need to hear tonight to strengthen our souls, to convict us, to grow us, and to sharpen us. So Holy Spirit, would you go before us and would you do that in your son's name? Amen. All right, guys, we're in this series called Wake Up. And so whenever I think of Wake Up, my favorite story of Wake Up was when I was in college, my freshman year. I did a potluck deal, did not know who my roommate was gonna be, but it was this guy that, his name was Ben, and we're Facebook friends still, and he's a great dude, and we don't have time for that. Anyway, we knew each other, but when we were really little. I was born in Oregon, and then moved to Iowa early, like 6 months old, so I didn't know him, but our parents were best friends, and so we became roommates in college. Anyway, Ben was a sleepwalker. And anybody in here a sleepwalker? Come on, let's just be honest. Okay. These should be your future roommates. This is a hoot, okay? Like, sleepwalkers are fantastic. At least my roommate was. He was not terrifying. One time he was terrifying. But here I got two quick stories to kind of get us into this idea of wake up. Is he was in ROTC, which means he would get up at like 4:30 in the morning because he had to be there at 5 o'clock to do his PT. And so he would, every morning, dress in full fatigues, head to toe, boots, everything, hat, and he'd walk out the door. And so all of his sleepwalking, all of them, had to do with ROTC. He lived in a perpetual state of readiness for war, okay? And so one night, our bunk beds just started shaking, I mean violently. And I wake up, and I'm like, what is happening? I'm in Chicago, there's no earthquakes there. And I look down, and at the foot of our bed, like there's the footboard and his mattress, and he's about 6'2", and probably like 235 pounds. And he is sliding in between, chest up, like trying to get out of the bed. And he is shaking to try and get through. And by the time he gets through, he wakes up. And I was like, Ben, what is going on? He's like, oh man, I was having a dream where I was in this garage with the Humvee and someone had thrown a grenade under the garage door and I was trying to slide out from underneath. I was like, oh my gosh. Glad you woke up before you blew up, dude. And so, but there was one that was on one hand hilarious. But on the other hand, as a good friend, it was hilarious. But also very concerning. So I had to intervene. I had to wake him up. He gets up, it's about 2 a.m. And I wake up because he's getting ready for ROTC. And I watch, you know, because people tell you don't wake people up in there while they're sleepwalking sometimes. And I was like, okay. And eventually he gets dressed and he walks right out the door. But I recognized that he was not fully dressed. He was only dressed from the waist up, and he walked out of our dorm room. So as his good friend, I'm dying. But I'm having a struggle. I'm like, how far do I let this go? How far do I let him walk out into the public? Because it's 2 a.m., there's people awake. And so as a good friend, I was like, this could actually go really bad for him. So I got up, went to the elevator, went down the elevator into the lobby of our dorm and said, hey, wake up, you need to come back because I don't want you walking naked around campus. And so I loved messing with him. It was one of the joys of my freshman year of college was my sleepwalking roommate. But here's why I tell you this story. Sleepwalking physically is real. Some of you deal with this. But the greater danger is that we will be sleepwalking spiritually. Is that we would be going through the motions of our spirituality, our faith, but actually have no connection to what's actually going on. We're just going through the motions that are rote. He would get up, put on his fatigues, because that's just what he did. He didn't know what he was doing. He just did it. And there's a greater danger, I believe, in a spiritual sleepwalking because we start to believe that we're actually doing what God's called us to do when we're actually sleepwalking through our life. And so we turn to Ephesians 5 for this entire this series. In verse 14, Paul writes, "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And so we do that. We're in this series, Wake Up. Because Paul's telling the church in Ephesus, wake up to the reality, the spiritual reality that is around you, instead of just sleepwalking through life. And so tonight we're going to talk about waking up to the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. As you get there, let me give you a quick recap and a catch up if this is your first time at the gathering. So Ephesians has six chapters. The first three chapters are one section, and then 4, 5, and 6 are the second half. And tonight we're going to close the first half of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are simply about who you are in Christ and how God has provided it all for you. There is, we just sang this song, there is no earning, there is no striving, it has been gifted to you. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the spiritual benefits that in Christ you already have, that you as a Christian were chosen before the beginning of time to be redeemed through Christ and adopted into God's family through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you are redeemed by him, you are forgiven by him, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those are the benefits that you and I have as Christians. If you are not a Christian, those benefits do not apply to you. That's not your spiritual reality. If you are not a Christian, you are still a spiritual orphan, and good luck. It is on you because that's the only option. And then last week, Trayvon talked about that we have new spiritual life in Christ, that apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead. The way I like to think about this is zombies. This is the closest thing I can think of. Like zombies are walking around, but they're not alive. They're dead, but they're existing. Before Christ, without Christ, that's who we are spiritually. We may be alive. We may recognize there's a spiritual side of life, but without Jesus, it's actually just spiritual death. And then you see at the end of chapter 2 that we have a new spiritual family. And that's what Paul talks about at the end of 2 and the beginning of 3. He says, this is why I was called. Jesus called for me to go share the gospel with Gentiles, non-Jewish people, that they're all a part of God's family. Everyone's available. And so Ephesians 1 through 3 is a waking up to your spiritual identity. If we don't get this, we will not get the rest of Ephesians. And we'll get to that in a second. But Ephesians 4 through 6 is about waking up to your calling to live out your identity. That you are a new creation in Christ. You have a new family through Jesus. You have been redeemed, forgiven, sealed, chosen, and adopted. Now let's live out of that identity. That's at the core, I think it's the most difficult thing as a Christian, is to live out of an identity that we have not earned. Because we want to earn it. That's how we're brought up. In every facet of our life, we live by performance. And so the first half of Ephesians is about who you are. The second half of Ephesians is about how you live out who you are. And so we're going to get to chapter 3. The first half of 3, Paul is simply explaining his call in his life. But we're going to pick it up in verse 14. And what we're going to see here tonight before we get to the second half of Ephesians is there's a few verses here at the end of chapter 3 where there's a hinge, there's a turning point. That before we go from the identity to the living it out, he says something's missing. We cannot live it out without this. In short, he says we need more than knowledge and a checklist, because that's chapters 1 through 3 is the knowledge of who you are in Christ, all right? 4, 5, and 6 can be described as like the checklist. This is how we live this out. This is what we do. Just as a car needs more than tires and an interior, it needs an engine to drive it. We need more than knowledge and a checklist. We need power. We need power to live out the Christian life. Because without power, we are positionally in Christ, but we are often left practically unchanged by Christ. We have head knowledge, but it has not moved to our heart because there is no power driving it other than our willpower. And if we probably can all agree on one thing, willpower is a myth. It is a myth. As soon as we get tired, it's over. We need a greater power than our willpower. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. I'm going to read it all in one chunk, and then we're going to come back and go a little bit verse by verse. Verse 14, Paul writes this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so he moves from the first half of the letter to the second half with a prayer for the people of Ephesus. So let's work through this prayer. Verse 14, he starts, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." What's the reason? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is who you are, and this is what God has done for you. For this reason, because God is amazing, and he's done it all for you. He has given you a new identity and a new family. Because of that, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. And so my first point is this: wake up. Prayer isn't an optional feature, it is an essential feature of your new identity in Christ. Prayer isn't an optional feature. You're right, in a time and day where we live in a world of options and add-ons and in-app purchases to enhance your experience, prayer is not that. But if I were to tell you that's how I've treated prayer in my life, I'd be lying to you. Prayer in my life for a long time was absolutely optional. Because here's why. Deep in my heart, I want to earn. And if I stop and pray, I'm wasting time. I can go be busy doing good stuff. And so I didn't see value in it. Prayer is not an enhancement of our faith. It is an essential of our faith. You see, when we pray, we are bridging. Like we've been talking about the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Prayer is what bridges these two things together. Have you ever thought about that? How do you make everyday things spiritual things? Prayer. When I bring my worries and my concerns and my burdens to the Lord, it's going from a real life physical thing and becoming a spiritual matter. Prayer is essential. That's why we see Jesus in Luke 5:16. It says, "But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed." Why do you think Jesus prioritized prayer? This will blow your mind, because he needed. Jesus needed something. He was fully human. And so what our Savior, our King and our Lord did with his need was pray. And he did it often. Jesus didn't treat prayer like an optional feature, so we cannot either. The other thing we see here in these first few words is it's not just a prayer, but we see Paul's position of prayer. that he says, for this reason, I kneel. I read one quote today. I can't remember who said it. But this person said, we have the Bible. God gave us his word. And God gave us knees. Let's use them. It's like, that makes sense. Yeah, maybe God gave me knees not just to run, but to kneel before him. For this reason, for all that he has done, I kneel before him. And so I just wonder, as we think about prayer being the foundation of the Christian life, not a feature, what is our prayer position? Do we have a prayer position? How do we find ourselves approaching the Lord? I'm not saying every time we pray, we gotta have the same, you know, thing that Paul's doing, but maybe. Maybe kneeling puts our heart and our mind in a correct posture before we talk with the Lord. It's a physical representation of our humble submission to his authority in our life. We pray because we have full access to God. Now, I think that's an interesting concept. There's certain things in this world that we cannot do if we don't know certain people. We can't go down on the field on the sideline of a game unless we know somebody that can get us past security. We can't go to a concert and just walk backstage because I'm a good guy. You can only get back there if you know people. Well, if we rewind back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, listen to this. He came, Jesus came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, the Jews and the Gentiles. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Now, all of a sudden, spiritually, as a Christian, you've been adopted into his household. You're his kid. You have full access. You can pray to God because you are his kid. You have a backstage pass at any time. In our house, if you don't know, if you're new, I've got a bunch of kids. And we got a problem with screen time. Massive problem. Taylor and I cannot remember all the passwords that we have, okay? But we noticed a pattern that our daughter could at any time access my wife's iPad. And Taylor would change the password and didn't seem to change anything. And I wish she was honest enough just to come and tell us what's going on, but she didn't. Fair enough. I wouldn't have as a 16-year-old either. But here's what we found out. Facial recognition. She looks enough like my wife that the iPad opens up, regardless of the password. Okay, sneaky. But here's the cool thing. Why is that? Because she looks like her mom. And now she has full access. As a child of God, you have full access to the Father at any time, anywhere, because prayer is not an optional feature. It is foundational. So why would God not make a way for us to have full, complete access to him? Let's continue, verse 14. Paul writes, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. My second point tonight is this: we aren't our own power source. We are not our own power source. As desperate as we would like to be, the sad reality is that a third of your life you will spend sleeping to recharge. You cannot manufacture it. Everybody pull out your phones real quick. Just have them in your hand. Just pull them out. We're gonna do a little experiment. There's two types of people in this world. There are the people that live on the edge of 1-2% battery. And there are the people like me that if I get under 80%, I start getting anxiety. All right, thank you. In my marriage, there's both of us. How many of y'all are we'll call you the one percenters. You live on the edge. And come on, don't be ashamed, come on. This is the choices you made, all right? Here we go. How many of you are like me? We're like, if you get anywhere near 50%, you got to find it charging, right? You got to do it, right? You are the ones that carry the extra external battery. You just cannot let it go, right? But here's the thing. I am an Apple user. I have an iPhone and I have an iPad. But without power, I cannot access all that that phone can do. I can't see my email. I can't see my text message. I can do nothing without power. And so I have to find the power to charge up my device. And so do you. And when we start seeing that power drop, we start thinking, oh, I got to recharge. We won't get on flights, car rides without that power cord. But as Christians, too often we are grinding it out on 0.5%, thinking that the power that we offer is what is going to empower the Christian life. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. His prayer, listen to this, his prayer, I pray that he, God, may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being, your soul, through his Spirit. Not your effort, not your striving, not your earning, his Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit that empowers the Christian life. We are needy people. And as Americans, we don't like to be needy. We like to be independent. But we are needy people, but our neediness, guys, hear me say this. Our neediness for the Lord is not a flaw to be fixed. It is the design of God to be enjoyed. Meaning, God made you to need him. To know God, we need God. That's what Paul's praying for. That you would be strengthened at a soul level through the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture, not one place, is there any hint of expectation for you or I to follow Jesus on our own power, in our own self-discipline, in our own striving. There is no hint of independence. It's solely, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. Paul says the power comes from the Spirit of God, not the striving towards God. And this just is something we have to understand, and we have to make a regular mental shift. And it's God's to grant, right? He says, may God grant you. God holds the power. It's through God's Spirit that we have the power. And so the more that we can understand our desperate need for God, that we are two puzzle pieces made for each other. No one gets out a puzzle and says, well, here's the one piece, we're good. No, that puzzle piece is a part of a much bigger picture. And your life and my life are made to fit with God. And we try and shove pleasure and power and money to make a beautiful picture of a life. And every time it will let you down, every time. It's the wonderful blessing of Hollywood. So we get to see the people that have all of it and they're miserable. And their lives are a wreck because we're trying to shove force puzzle pieces that don't fit. You and I were made for God. And it's God's to grant. And then he says, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We need to know God to do his will, so that we may become like Christ. That word dwell means permanent residency. That Jesus would make his home in your heart. That he would take a permanent residence. That's the kind of intimacy God seeks with you and with me. It's not a to-do list that we're about to get to at the end of Ephesians. It starts with an intimate relationship of abiding with God, that his spirit would empower you to live out the new identity you have in Christ. So what do? We just plug in to our power source. We treat the Holy Spirit like we treat our power cord. We don't go anywhere without it. We have one in our car, we have one in our office, we have one in the living room next to our bed. Like, what if we started treating the Holy Spirit as holy and precious as the power cord? I'll bet we would see some change in our lifestyle. I'll bet we'd be praying a whole lot more, saying, God, I'm weak and I'm tired. I need you, Holy Spirit, to strengthen me from the inside out. Let's continue, verse 17, I pray, says Paul, that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that means believers, what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Guys, this is a beautiful passage. The depth of Ephesians is so rich. I hope that at some point you will just go back and just read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and hear the love and identity that God has given you. Let me read this again. Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Like, there's a lot of crazy stuff in here. He's saying, I hope you can comprehend. I hope you can understand Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. How can I comprehend if it surpasses knowledge? And that you may be filled to the fullness of God. So my last point tonight is time to wake up, to upgrade our perspective. It's time to upgrade our perspective. Upgrade simply means to improve to a higher quality or standard. Guys, we live in a world of upgrades. We're always looking for an upgrade. Your cell phone company tells you the day, maybe the hour, you're eligible for an upgrade. And we're like, yes, please. I want that Zoom. Come on, let's go. The best upgrade I've ever experienced in my life, I was in sixth grade. I did not appreciate it. It was cool, but I did not appreciate it. My grandparents, I was lucky enough to have grandparents that took us places, and they flew us to England. We're sitting in the New York LaGuardia Airport. We're on the plane, and they come over, and they're like, we need people to take the next flight. We'll give you an upgrade to first class. And my dad freaked out. He's like, get up, get off the plane, let's go. And so like, we're grabbing our stuff, we run off the plane. I'm like, why are we not going? I wasn't really listening. And 10 minutes later, at the next gate, was the next flight. So we just walked out, walked right back on, and sat first class. I had swordfish for dinner on a plane. It was incredible. Made the ride back a little rough. My expectations were high. But we need to upgrade our view and our perspective of our faith, because your life and my life is not just about your life or my life. God is doing way more than you could ever ask or imagine. He's doing way more. When you start looking at who you are, chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, given new life and a new family, you are already upgraded. As a Christian, you are the upgrade. You've gone from the cheap seats to front row. Not by anything that you've done. That there's more to life than just what we can see, the physical world. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. He's not talking about riches. He's not talking about a bigger house and a better job and a cooler car. He's talking about the spiritual benefits to your soul in this life and in the next. And he says, now that you are rooted and established in love, can we just be honest for a second? We gotta fight for this. This perspective, we have to fight for this. We gotta be reminded that you are loved and forgiven and adopted and chosen and sealed and alive in Christ, set aside for a holy purpose. Because we forget. We just forget. Life's busy. I'm a professional wanter, and so I just get caught up wanting stuff. And I forget who I am in Christ. We're so naturally drawn to be rooted and established in performance. Guys, that's just who we are. From school when we're a kid, to the jobs we have now, probably even our friendships. If we don't perform, that friendship may end. So we need to perform. And so we're gonna have to fight for this perspective. It's not gonna come naturally. What comes naturally is earning and striving. And so if we're gonna have a new perspective, we have to be reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ. I'm talking multiple times a day probably. Maybe on the hour, we need to remind ourselves who we are. Because we have a difficult time with love. Excuse me. We have a difficult time with love. And for many, the idea of being loved by God is even more ridiculous. Some of us probably have attachment issues from the way we were brought up, and we do not understand love. Love was absolutely conditional. It was not loving. We have a hard time with love because even in our culture, love is performance-based. If you don't do this or that or love me this way or do that, like I won't, we're done. Cancel culture. Like cancel culture is demonic and it's not anything of Scripture. It is performance-based. You have to do what I want you to do or I will not love you. God has loved you before you did anything. Or maybe we have a hard time with love just because if we're honest, our ability to love unconditionally is super fragile and fickle. Like, I don't love unconditionally. I try really hard to do that, but I still get angry and I still give people cold shoulder. And so this idea of being rooted and established in love is meaning we need to be rooted and established in your identity in Christ. That's the upgrade. Not your performance as a Christian, not your performance as a person or human, daughter, son, friend, husband, wife. Your identity is in who Christ has chosen and adopted you to be. A child of God, a citizen of heaven. When we are firmly rooted and established in our identity, in love, what seems foggy starts to become very clear. Let me read this one more time. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love this, that it says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You see, we do this together. He says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that we do this together as believers. This is why we gather together, to remind each other, to encourage each other, to help one another understand the love God has for you. Because guys, I could tell you all day long, God loves you, and I'm completely convinced of it. But if you ask me in real honest moments, does God love you? I'm like, yeah, probably. Because I know me. I know what I think. I know what I've done. I know where I've been. And my human side says, if I were God, I don't know if I'd love me. But that's not what God's word says. It says that his love is so grand that Paul is praying to Ephesus that he hopes you can comprehend it. not understanding that you could even wrap your mind, begin to wrap your mind around the height and the width and the length and the depth of God's love for you. And you may be asking, like, how long from before time began to eternity? That's how long. How deep is his love for you? To the grave deep. That's how much he loves you. How high that one day you and I would be with him in heaven forever, enjoying the fellowship of God uninterrupted by sin. How wide? Wide enough that anyone who calls on Jesus will be saved. There is no limit to his love. And so we need to upgrade our perspective of who God is, who he has made us to be, and what he is offering us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would enjoy and begin to unwrap and comprehend the depth of God's love for you. And so let's not sleepwalk through life. Let's not just go through the motions thinking, if I just do it, then God will be happy with me and I'll have a good life and I'll check some good Christian boxes. I'll feel less guilty. No. That's sleepwalking. Let's actually come to the Lord and say, God, I desperately need you. I want to live out my new identity through your power, not my striving. We ask boldly for him to do that. That's what Paul's praying for Ephesus. So why can't we? He's praying bold prayers here. God, I need you. Would you strengthen my inner being so that I can, as I go throughout life, understand a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more of the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of your love for me? You cannot come to a point where you know the totality of God's love. Think about that for a second. There is not one day where you will be like, I know it all. I've come to the end of God's love for you and for me. And so every day, when we open God's word, when we go to him in prayer, when we sing worship together, when we're together in small group, when we're doing pickleball, like all these things God uses to show us a little bit different view, a little bit more of his love for you. Friendship, relationship, church, job, like whatever, like they're all opportunities for God to show you the depth of his love for you. So let's wake up and not sleepwalk through life. There is power available, not just a checklist. Because I'll tell you that I've tried to let the checklist be what empowers my life, and it does the opposite. It just drains me, and then I have nothing to charge. The Holy Spirit of God is what strengthens us as Christians. So what do we do with this? We go to him and we pray. We do what Paul did. We kneel before the Lord because of all the things he's done. And then we boldly ask, God, would you fill me? Would you strengthen me as I go to work today, as I go on this date, as I go home for the weekend? Lord, would you strengthen me to live out my identity? We're gonna get into this more next week. But there's a new way I think we need to start filtering out our life according to Ephesians. So here's where we've been. Prayer isn't an optional feature, it's an essential one. We aren't our own power source, the Holy Spirit is. It's time to upgrade our perspective from what we thought to who we are and who God is. So what do we do with this? Number one, let me give you a couple things to think about. Maybe choose a new prayer position. Ask yourself, when you pray, how do you pray and what's your position when you pray? Paul, it was kneeling. For my wife, who was supposed to give this entire message tonight, but she's sick, her prayer position is walking and being active. She's got to move. If you're ever at the YMCA and you see a lady over on the treadmill with her hands up in the air, that's her. She's just praying. She's okay. But for some reason, moving her body helps her focus and helps her remain in prayer. For me, I've got to be completely alone. Meaning no phone, no people, otherwise I'm too easily distracted. So maybe choose a new prayer position. What does your prayer position need to be? Number two, pray boldly for the power of the Holy Spirit. Why would he give us his Holy Spirit if he did not intend to lavish us with the Holy Spirit? That's one of the words you see in Ephesians over and over, the riches of God's love, the riches of his mercy. God is not a withholding God. So pray boldly to be strengthened with power in your inner being through the Holy Spirit. Just ask him all the time. Number three, begin praying with people. Right? It says, with all the saints, that we would comprehend the height and the width. Like guys, as we pray together, we are helping one another understand the depth and the width and the breadth and the height of God's love. By ourselves, man, it's a 50-50 proposition. But if I'm praying with other people, it strengthens my faith. It encourages me to keep going and to not give up in prayer. So pray with other people. Guys, we make plans with people all the time. What's keeping you from making prayer plans with your friends? Hey, let's Saturday morning, come over for coffee. Let's just pray through life. Whatever's going on, let's pray for God's power in our life. And then fourthly, be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Verse 20 says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever, amen. So we persist in prayer because God is able to do far more abundantly than whatever we could ask or imagine or think. God's doing more than you think. And so we persist so we may comprehend and see what he's actually doing. So here's what I want to do as we go into 120 seconds. If you're new, we just take 2 minutes between the end of the message and worship. And we just let you pray. We let you process. But I'm going to invite us to do something maybe that might be a little uncomfortable tonight. Never done this before. You don't have to. But I want to invite you to kneel. Now, these chairs are a little uncomfortable because of the height in front. So what I would suggest is you just turn around, get up off your seat, and pray kneeling before the Lord for 2 minutes. You don't have to, but just try it out. It's an opportunity to humble ourselves physically before the Lord and pray. You can do it if you want. Let me pray as we close. God, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and his encouragements. God, thank you for the way he writes. Holy Spirit, would you empower our hearts, our minds, and our faith? Lord, would you help strip us of our striving and earning mentality? We're trying to push the car instead of turning the engine on. So Holy Spirit, would you do for us what Paul prayed for the people of Ephesus? And would you strengthen us in our inner being through your Spirit? Would you meet with us tonight that we may know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of your love for us? And from that love, will we then live out our purpose? We praise things in your name. Amen.